We're going to continue this morning. It's kind of a continuation, but it's a little bit of a shift. Last week we looked at the importance and the power and the wonder of the fact that if you're in Christ, you're baptized into Christ, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is written in heaven. A few different ways that the Scriptures put it. Jesus talked about it. Paul talks about it. There's mention in the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, and the writings of the prophets and Moses' writings and so on, of books that are in heaven. Every kingdom I've ever heard of always has a record system. Every nation that's been a long-term, secure, prosperous nation has always had a way of governing who comes in to within their borders, so that they let people in that are not going to be damaging or engage in criminal activity impacting the lives of the citizens that government is responsible for. So every nation, if it's worth its salt and has good government, has good borders. And we've seen in recent times what happens if you watch the real news, not just the usual. You will see that there's been various nations around the world whose governments have had the idea that you just let in anybody. And it's actually had tragic results. How many people remember when we had a lovely lady here called Patty Valenzuela? A year or so ago, preaching. She leads a church in El Paso, which is right on the Mexican border. And she has a Spanish program that goes into Mexico, and she's having significant impact. I think the church she leads there in El Paso, last time we spoke, was around 1,000 people. It's a pretty significant ministry. She said to us while she was here, when the borders were open, that thousands of people were coming across the day, undocumented, unchecked, and one of the greatest tragedies was all the children that were coming with them, and often the children were coming with men. And so what happened, well-meaning people in Mexico would sometimes hand their children over to an organization that would take good care of them and put them in a place where they're going to be well-treated and educated and given opportunities for life. And the hope was that maybe some of those children would send funds back and would be well-educated. And they would often have to pay a fee, when in actual fact, most of the time, those children were being trafficked. They know of at least 500,000 children that have come across the borders being trafficked. Why is that? Because that nation, through the government it had deliberately opened up its borders to whatever would come across. Now, the kingdom of heaven is not like that. Kingdom of heaven is not like that. If you read through Revelation and you read to the end of Revelation, you will see who is allowed into the eternal city and who isn't. So it's very important that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Very important that it's written there in the Lamb's Book of Life. How is it written there? Because it's written there because you embrace Jesus, your Lord and Savior, the Son of God, of who He is. You embrace the Lamb of God, God's provision for all creation, for all time. You embrace Him personally as your Lord and Savior, and you put your trust in Him and His work for you, not in yourself and your work for yourself, in terms of trying to get right with God. So it's embracing Him as your Lord and Savior and putting your faith in Him that actually causes Him to write that name in His book. Now, some say that your name was in there right from before the foundations of the world. That's one perspective. Others say that all through history, right from the beginning of time, names have been added. Now, whichever view you have, at the end of the day, it's not going to make a lot of difference, as long as your name's there. Okay, as long as your name is there. So having your name there is very important for your authority as a kingdom ambassador. As Jesus said to the guys, the 70 or 72, whichever, returning from their mission trip between three to four weeks and maybe a couple of months long, however long that was, and when they were so celebrating the fact that the demons were coming out of people in the name of the Lord, they were very excited about, and rightly so. People were being set free. The kingdom was coming into their lives and they were being set free of all sorts of demonic oppression. Their lives were being restored, people being healed, delivered. It's amazing things happened. And yet Jesus said, don't rejoice only that the demons are subject to you in my name, but rather that your names are written in heaven. That was a major celebration point for Jesus because he knows the whole deal. He's the one who's come from the Father. He's the only one who fully knows and fully sees the Father. He's the only one who fully and totally understands the spirit realm and every realm, the angelic realm, the demonic realm, the lake of fire, all of the different realms. He's the only one that fully understands them. He's the only one who has full revelation of all of those realms. There's no other human being on earth that has the level of fullness of understanding that Jesus has of how all this works. The gospel is very simple. A child can embrace faith in Jesus and enter in. It's a beautiful thing. But the spirit realms are actually very complex. And so when we want to understand the spirit realm, our beginning point, in my view, is what Jesus says about it. Because he's the one who's been sent from the Father. He's the one who understands the glory he had with the Father in the beginning. And he's the one who understands where it's all going and how it's all going to end is not quite the term I'm meaning, but how it will go into the everlasting phase of things. And so, so important to make for your name to be in that book. That's a huge thing. But I want to share a little bit about the power of our life in the secret place or in our inner world. And I want to share out of what Jesus taught in Matthew 11:1, but also Luke 11:1, and then through into Matthew 6. Going to be spending most of the time in Matthew 6. And what happens in our outer world in terms of the things of God and the things of the kingdom of God really is because of what happens in our inner world. Our inner world is really the most important world for us to look after. There's certain things we can do with our outer world, our exterior world. There's certain things we can do, we can control, we can steer, we can influence. But the biggest area of influence that we have in our lives is actually our own heart, our own inner world. And what goes on in the inner world is what will be either rewarded openly or otherwise. Jesus teaches this. And so, Father, we thank you as we approach your word this morning. I thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation that is in this room, that is in our lives, corporately and individually. We thank you, Holy Ghost, that you are the revealer of secrets. You are the revealer of things hidden. You are the revealer of things we haven't understood. And you're the one who takes those things, the things of the Lord, and reveals them to us. And then mixed with faith, they become part of us. And today, Lord, I pray that our minds would understand, our heart would grasp, and lives would be changed. Lord, I thank you that you'd set us free from human religious traditions that have often bound rather than liberate and empower. And you'd really let us see where the real key of things takes place, the real things take place. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn to Luke chapter 1. The power of the inner life, the power of what happens because of the inner life and the secret place. This is a lot to do with prayer. It's a lot to do with meditation. It's a lot to do with the exchanges that go on in our hearts with the Lord in our own private space. This is where a lot of it is. In Luke chapter 11 verse 1, there came a time where one of the disciples asked Jesus, "Look, can you teach us how to pray?" Chambers paraphrase. Quite an authoritative paraphrase. Sorry. Anybody got that volume? That's all right. Now it came to verse 9. Hang on, verse 1. I got a wee bit confused there. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And so that's the question we're launching off. I love it how Jesus launched off questions. Questions are so important. Jesus makes a real point of then beginning a conversation or beginning a teaching, and it's best recorded really in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 8, but I'm starting from Luke because that's where the disciple asked the question. He makes a real point of steering so many things back to the issue of the heart, back to the issue of the inner world, back to the issue of the motivation. If there's a connection, he brings a correction in the minds in their mindsets, or at least begins a correction in their mindsets from the religious, legalistic, outward displaying of spirituality and righteousness way of doing things, which was very prevalent in their culture. So much was done outwardly to impress other men or other women, even more so to somehow impress the Lord or please the Lord. And cultures can become this way. Church cultures can become this way. All sorts of groups can become this way, where our biggest issue is what other people think of us and what we do to shape their thinking of us, rather than who we are and how we are before the Lord. And Jesus came to bring a course correction for his people, away from doing things to impress other people, because when they were impressed, that was the only reward you ever get, is them being impressed. Wow, he's this. Wow, she's that. Look at this, look at that. No, if we're doing things only to impress other people, that is our reward. And it's a very short-lived one. Because a person can be impressed with you one moment, and criticizing you another. So human esteem or human praise can be nice in the moment, but the reality is it can be very short-lived. How many people have ever observed that? How many people have seen in magazine covers in the supermarket? I only look at them to think, oh, what a ridiculous bunch of stuff people are talking about. The gossip mags, you know, and it's always the same baiting sort of statements about the royalty or William or whoever it is, you know. And so they make something of somebody on the way up because they earn money out of that. Newspaper sales, magazine sales, whatever. And then if something happens and there's a crisis and then it's starting to tip, then they make money on the way down. You know, with all the gossip and the criticism and the judgmentalism and all that. So they try and make money on the way up when you're going toward fame. And then if there's something going, then they may even try and jack it up so they make the money on your crash. You hear what I'm saying? It's the nature of the world. Because really, after all, people are just a commodity to the world, to the world system. Whereas in the kingdom of God, you're a very valuable person that he's created in his image. And he wants to redeem and refashion and reform back into his own image. That's the thing of the value of the kingdom. So he's bringing a course correction to break down the religious, legalistic, outward displaying of spirituality and righteousness, which is only to impress other people, back into what really matters, and that's the issues of the heart. And we'll pick it up in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 8. You okay? Doing all right? Now, there's New King James Version. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 8 says this. And it's in amongst a group of teaching that comes out of the Beatitudes and so on, but in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 6 says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men. In other words, to display before men. To be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Verse 2. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, And apparently that happened. People would have this arranged thing where people would be, their attention would be caught to the person who was doing the great thing. Nowadays, it might be called virtue signaling. Very political thing to do. Just pretend that you care about that group or that thing, and people will think you're amazing. But in actual fact, do nothing. There we are. Where are we? That you may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, some people take that very legalistic, see, so they give with their left hand behind their back. Not really quite what it's saying. It's basically saying, you know, just do it in secret. Don't make a public show of it. Don't bring the big check this long and present it up here. I have one in my garage that somebody gave us a while ago. It was okay, no problem. But I was in one place several years ago in a setting overseas, which I'll not name, and the person said, now would all the tithers come up? And I'm thinking, okay, all right. And this one dear lady came up dancing with her money splayed out like a fan and waving it around like this. And I'm thinking, oh, don't do that. You know, it just, you kind of go, just back off this. Back off this. This is not going to end well. You know, it's not going to end well. So we don't do that. You know, so it's interesting, you see, you go into different cultural settings, and because in a certain culture they may really value this or they may really value that, it's interesting just seeing what comes out. Now in our New Zealand setting, people from another culture might come here and say, why do they do that? Why are they a bit quiet? If you come out of a black American church, especially a black Pentecostal church, and one of them comes and visits here, they go, why are Kiwi congregations so quiet? Because if you look into a black Pentecostal mirror, I would love to visit one day. I tell you, I'd just love to visit one. Some people have told me it's just a hoot. Just the people jumping up and shouting hallelujah, and it's just so engaging. Now people say, well, you know, that's their culture. I think it'd be fun though, wouldn't it? So Jesus is basically pointing, look, there's a real cultural thing going on there. There was a lot of things done to display their spirituality and their righteousness to other people, and they would get the praise and the glory and so on. We don't do that. We don't want to do that. So Jesus is trying to bring a course correction that my disciples won't behave that way. My disciples are not to behave that way. And so then he moves on from charitable gifts into how we pray. And then in verse 5 we picked up, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the church, on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. So he's not saying it's wrong to pray in the synagogue or it's wrong to pray in the street corner, although you can get arrested in some countries now if you do that. Countries that once sent missionaries out to the rest of the world. In some of those places now, if you are seen praying on the street corner, you could be arrested. Man, that's a shift, isn't it? But I want to tell you what, there's a pushback going on. There's a rise of normal thinking, normal people in some of those nations pushing back on that idiocy and that control and that demonic manifestation of control and pushing back on it. And it's really interesting to watch. It's really interesting to watch. And so we're not talking about you're not allowed to pray in the streets or pray in the synagogue. He's talking about the motivation of the heart. Why do we do what we do? Is it to be seen by men, or is it to do with our heart with the Father? And so he says this, and when you pray, I should not be like the hypocrites, verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Here's where I'm getting the connection with our life in secret. Our life in the secret place with the Lord, with the Father, is really what's going to manifest openly. If it's just our life with other people and there's nothing with the Father, then whatever praise and honor and thanks we get from them, that's all we're going to get. And it's a temporary thing. You know what I'm saying. But when you pray, go into your room or go into your closet, go into your place. Go into a place where you can be alone. Now, that place where you're alone could be the car when you're driving. I talked to one pretty decent prophet. One time he said, look, Wes, I don't sort of... He said, this might shock you a bit, he said, but I don't sort of do this and do that every day for the exact amount of time. He said, one of my best places to pray is when I'm driving my car. And I said, it's all right. I get that. You're alone. Well, if you're alone in your car, you're alone. You can be alone. You're alone. And most of your driving is kind of almost automatic. You know, you see the red light, you stop, you see the green light, you go. You know what I'm saying, don't you? Be paying attention, but inside, in your heart, you can be very much communing with your Father. It may be that you're a mother with young children and you don't have, you can't get aside privately for an hour or 2 hours, whatever. But there are places, there's the sanctity of your heart that there's engagement, there's connection, there's things with the Lord. Janet can give you strategies on that when she had the little ones. And life was very full. And to get an hour somewhere on your own was pretty challenging. So please, if you're a young lady or whatever age lady really with children, don't feel like this has got to be in any way condemning. It's not at all. What I'm saying is everybody, generally speaking, can get to a place of privacy one way or another. And in that place of privacy, that's when the real your engagement with the Father can really just go into a whole wonderful place of meditation, of just worshiping, of just adoring Him. Whether it's coming out of your mouth or not, it's just in your heart. I remember many years ago, I had the idea that prayer was only powerful, only worked if you spoke it out of your mouth. There's certain dimensions of prayer we need to be speaking out of our mouth, but there's also the dimensions that go on in the heart, and being able to pray in your heart. It's a really interesting dynamic because I started to realize this thing would happen, and I'm going, but I was just pondering that with the Lord days ago, and it's happened. I didn't even get a chance to get it out of my mouth. Because of the exchange that goes on in the heart. And so the things that go on in the heart, this is where Jesus is bringing it to. The things that go on in the heart with the Lord. And prayer meetings, when you're in a big group of people or a smaller group of people, whatever, it can be wonderful. But there's also times you just long to be on your own, no other voices, no other things happening, just you. Just you. You might be just have your Bible app going while you're driving, and then suddenly a verse just goes, whew, and so you stop it. You go back if you can without getting distracted, and replay it. I've done that, but replayed it and replayed it and replayed it, because, you know, somehow the Lord's just speaking to you, but it's in a private place in your heart. There's nobody else around, just in your heart. And then times to pray of the most deep things of your heart, to be able to pray those things and talk those over with the Lord in your heart. Tell Him you're concerned. Tell Him the things that are weighing on you. Tell Him the things that you don't know what to do. Tell Him the things or the things that you're just so grateful for. Things that you're just so thankful for. Just those things in your heart, in your own. And says, those things that happen secretly with nobody else, I often get rewarded openly. When you do, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. This is one of the things I love about the prayer that Jesus, or the manner of prayer that Jesus spoke to his disciples. It's all bullet points. Men's prayer, really. It's all bullet points. Because I grew up to a degree thinking that prayer always had to be long. And it was kind of like the volume of prayer was really where it was at. But nobody really... It actually gave me a misunderstanding. But when I read this, I would think, but that's not big volume. That's not big volume. That's heart. How many know that heart replaces big volume? See, the pagans, they have mantras, they have things that get repeated, or in religious circles that have reduced things down to formula, or where there's not the actual heart engagement and the heart intimacy, it's been reduced down to, so say this, pray this 10 times, pray that 20 times, pray that whatever, or pray this so many times a day, when Jesus actually said, don't think that you'll be heard for your many words. Don't think the way the pagan thinks. There's no way I would go to Gordon Livingston Chambers, my father's name. No way do I go to him and just repeat the same request over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, thinking. You hear what I'm saying? Because you see, he's our father. Jesus is our brother. He's our older brother. He's our Lord. Holy Spirit is our friend and a most incredible companion, who was also God Himself. And we are created in their image. And God spoke with out of Himself the word that caused all creation by the agency of the Spirit. And so as human beings created in His image, for light to exist in the universe, all God said was, let light be. And there was enough light to illuminate the earth and whatever else. When Jesus cast out demons, it wasn't long, long, long words. It wasn't many words. It was often just straight commands. You say that's different to prayer, and in many senses it actually is. There were times when he would pray all night, but he was communing all night with his Father. You can guarantee there wasn't a lot of vain repetition. It was communing with his Father. When he said to the disciple, will you not tarry with me 1 hour? When they were falling asleep because they were tired. Well, people have taken indication that a 1 hour is kind of like the minimum standard. Well, he was speaking into a context. Now, whether it's 1 hour, 5 hours, 20 hours, is not the issue. It all really does come back to what's going on in the heart and the heart engagement. If I said to Janet, I want to have conversation with you for 1 hour every morning, Janet would be looking at the clock. You hear what I'm saying? See, I don't want our relationship with our Father our intimacy with our Heavenly Father to be governed by other people's rules. It's actually got to be your heart. One of the great evangelists, I think his name was Billy Sunday. Anybody heard of Billy Sunday? Yeah. I think it was Billy Sunday. One man asked him, "How long do you pray?" He said, "About 5 minutes." He said, but an hour will not go by without me praying. So in other words, he was saying he was living a lifestyle of prayer, but he wasn't bound to somebody's idea of how long you should pray for. I'm trying to set people free from rules and regulations that haven't worked for you anyway. Because you felt guilty that you weren't measuring up to the 1 hour or the 2 hours or whatever the time was, you basically, now that the guilt's there, you don't pray much. Your Father doesn't want you bound on other people's rules or other people's interpretations of things that have actually bound you up and actually hindered you from coming to Him with an open and clear heart, whether it's for 5 minutes or 10 hours. Because at the end of the day, you see, somebody can be sitting at the airport, just quietly sitting there, and you have no idea what's going on in their heart. They could actually be praying, meditating in the Word. They could be plotting a bank robbery. You wouldn't know. The Holy Spirit might tell you, but you normally wouldn't know. It's the engagement of the heart. Your heart's so important. See, that's why when you read through, when you pray through what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is really the disciples' prayer, the Lord's Prayer really is probably John 17. You come to the end of that, and verse 14 says something really significant. And some people say, "Oh, this was added by a scribe." No, I don't think it was. Verse 14: "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you." Verse 15: "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." Now it's interesting that he says that at the end of his teaching about some straightforward things about prayer to his disciples. And once again, in the context of this, he's talking about the heart, in giving and the heart in prayer. So it's not about trying to gain points. It's about intimate connection, heart to heart. Because all real intimacy is in the heart, really, begins in the heart. Heart to heart intimacy. And so you can't really have open heart intimacy with the Father and be holding bitterness against your brother or against your sister. So if we pray all through the things that he speaks about and this teaching and prayer, if we pray all through those things and at the end of it, we're bitter toward our brother, bitter toward our sister, bitter toward the person who's wronged us in some way, and we're carrying that bitterness, and we don't let them go, then all that stuff we just prayed is a waste of time. Wow. Because you see, forgiveness of people's sin, forgiveness of our brothers and sisters, is so much the core of the gospel. Whoever has a revelation of the kind of forgiveness they've received will not be able to pray this and still be bitter with people at the end of it. Hear what I'm saying? Because it's the heart. You can't genuinely extol the Lord and just worship Him and, "Lord, Your name, hallowed be Your name, Lord, Your name. Lord, You're just so wonderful, You're so kind, You're so merciful. Lord, You've been so kind to me. Lord, thank You for saving me. Lord, thank You for not leaving me where I was, not leaving me to the world or myself or the devil. But Lord, You came to me in Your Son and You saved me by the power of Your name. Thank You, Lord, for Your name. I thank You, Lord, I hallow You. May Your name be holy in all our family, in our generations to come. May Your name be held up as holy." There's just some things that how it works for me. But you can't get engaged with the Father, really heart engaged with the Father, and then not get in touch with the fact that somebody who only owes you a little compared to what you've been forgiven, you're still holding them with bitterness. Because when you get to, Lord, forgive me my trespasses. Some translation says debts. Forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who've trespassed against me. You can't pray that if your heart's engaged. You can pray it if it's just a formula. You can pray if it's just a religious exercise. You can pray it if you've been told to pray it 10 times and then your sin will be forgiven. But you can't pray that engaged with the Father and come out of that still holding the bitterness. I'm telling you. What about the inner judgments we have? Because you see, the inner world, our inner world, our heart, is where our beliefs are sort of seated, where our judgments of things are seated. And a lot of those judgments are formed very early in life. Some of them can be formed very early, and some of those things, unless they're identified and realized and dealt with, they can end up affecting us for the whole of our natural life, let alone eternity. And so when we engage the Father with our hearts, we're more likely, the Holy Spirit's more likely to be able to gain access to those things and actually bring them to our attention. And then we realize what we're actually carrying, we're able to deal with it, break our agreement with it, and be set free from it. See, this engagement of the heart. I don't know how many times I've been praying and I've just been, and I've, Lord, is there anything, is there anybody in my heart that I haven't forgiven? Is there anybody I'm still bitter toward? Is there anybody I have a grudge toward? Now, I'm not talking about people where they've done a certain thing and they've violated trust and, you know, they haven't changed and you can forgive them, but it doesn't mean to say you trust them to be engaged in your life at the same level. You hear what I'm saying? A dog can be terrible off the leash, but it's okay to get close to him if he's on the leash. Hear what I'm saying? Some people are like that. It's how it is. Evil manifests in the heart and they do things. So I'm not talking about just pretending everybody's wonderful and everybody just so wonderful and trustworthy. You can let everybody into your life. I'm not talking about that at all. But I am talking about the kind of judgments that basically require that person to be punished. That person to pay you back. Pay me back. And secretly you wish God will punish them if they don't. You hear what I'm saying? I'm talking about the kind of judgments that actually give access to demonic spirits to torment. As usually very plainly stated in the parable of the unmerciful servant. It's very plain in there. And so when you're praying and if you're honest before the Lord, Lord, is there anybody? And then if a name comes or a face comes, it's an indication that there's still something there you need to release or to process or to forgive or to just release them or maybe drop them a line. Not a line of explosives, a line of... See, intimacy with the Father and being open-hearted with the Father is really where it's at. And what you pray in secret, what you process in secret, what you pray in secret, what you do in secret with the Father will be, as Jesus said, he said it twice, will be rewarded openly. Wow. That's amazing. Be rewarded openly. But the things we do just to get a bit of praise from men or a bit of glory from men, that is the reward. And it might last a week, might last a month. Some people might believe it for the rest of your life. But other people have come to see other things and they don't believe it anymore. So it's the things with the Father. Big deal, very big deal. So if you want your, if for our, for the effectiveness in our prayer in a corporate setting is really going to be connected to the effect of our prayer in the secret setting. That's why, quite frankly, I can't be bothered with things where people go to a prayer events where somebody just gets up and reads some religious prayer, and they call it a prayer gathering. I can't be bothered with it. But you get a bunch of people together who love the Lord, and they've got their own heart walk with the Lord, and then they get together to pray. Man, that's something else. And they're not there to display themselves or to get some notoriety in the eyes of men. They're there because they love the Lord, they love each other, and they're there to do kingdom business. And they're praying to get that is another whole thing. And so we see this, Jesus bringing this course correction to his people. This course correction is essential probably for every generation. In this manner pray, Jesus said, our Father in heaven. Just in case you thought you had to get all your sin dealt with before you go to the Father, read this, study this, look at the order of things. Our Father. Hallowed be your name. Expand that, the language of hallowed. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You can expand on that. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Even provision is next. And then verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Wow, it's interesting, isn't it? You see, the whole issue of personal forgiveness and forgiveness of other people is in the context that we're children of God. How many people do not pray much because of guilt that they haven't dealt with, and they don't believe they can come to the Father until they've somehow dealt with it and processed it, when in actual fact the Father is saying, come to me, let's commune, and then let's deal with it. You hear what I'm saying? You see, when you come to your Father, because if you trip and sin, doesn't mean to say suddenly you're not his son and not his daughter. If you're genuine, if you're in Christ, but you trip and you sin, it doesn't mean that you're not his son or his daughter. Some doctrinal frameworks have made out of if you sin, then the ground could just open up. But he's not saying that. In the context of your restored, redeemed, reconciled relationship with your Father, your heavenly, eternally loving Father, who Christ won your salvation for you. It's been given to you as a gift. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. And forgive us our debts. That dawned on me one night. I was lying in bed, good number of years ago, lying in bed, and I'm feeling condemned about something. Feeling condemned. And it was this barrier in my heart between me and just wanting to connect with the Lord. And I remember sitting there, pondering there, just feeling this this horrible sense, you know. And then the Lord's prayer came to me, just Matthew 6. And I'm going, you know. And then it dawned on me. It's not sin first. I can see some faces. Are you saying, and you're not too sure about this? But I'm telling you, in Jesus' teaching, for his disciples, it's the fact that he's our Father first. It's the fact that he is the wonderful author of salvation. He is the provider and giver of salvation. He is the provider and giver of everything. And as we go, and then, in light of that, Lord, forgive me of my trespasses. Forgive me of this thing that's on your conscience. But it's in the context of the fact that he's already your Father. Because in some doctrinal frameworks where this is not in place, the person's sense of well-being in the Lord is a roller coaster ride. They're either not doing enough to please God, or it's what they've done that is the displeasure. And they get that right for a little while, they confess, they do that, and then the condemnation becomes because of what they're not doing. They're not doing this enough, not doing that enough, not doing something else enough. So their spiritual sense of well-being with the Lord and communion with the Lord and their own sense of conscience with themselves is just a continual emotional roller coaster. That was how it was for me in my early days. Anybody else? Anybody else recognize a similar thing? About one or two honest people here. But see, it all comes down to the inner world and where we're at with God in the inner world. But when you pray, go into your room. When you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Wow. There's also biblical references to prayer meetings, prayer gatherings, the upper room between the Ascension and Pentecost, the disciples praying together in Acts chapter 4 in the big building that shook under the power of the Holy Ghost, the disciples praying when Peter was in prison and then being shocked when he was released. They may have been praying for strength and endurance, which is a good thing, but maybe not the expectation of a miraculous release. So let's all stand. I was going to read out of the Passion Translation the way Dr. Simmons' translation. It's really good, it's very clear, it's beautiful. But I think you get the picture. It really does come down to the inner life of the heart. Now, if you want to help your heart with some significant things, can I recommend to you Apostle Mike Connell's teaching on keys to heart transformation and healing the father wound, or the wound of fatherlessness. Both of those series are very wonderful series and powerful series for dealing with the heart issues that really create significant stumbling blocks. But there may be somebody here this morning you've already recognized a heart issue that really needs to be released. And maybe that heart issue has actually been a barrier to prayer, a barrier to openness, emotional openness and heart openness with your Heavenly Father. Maybe that's the case. Maybe you've been bound, if you like, or hindered in some way because you were measuring whatever prayer life or prayer life you have against some rules that you've picked up somewhere or were taught that basically brought such a level of set the bar so high that you don't feel you can ever meet that bar, and therefore you feel like a failure in prayer. You just feel like a failure in prayer. You just feel like your prayer life is. I want to say we need to break those barriers, because this is about you and your Father. See, some of that stuff can be in the realm with what impresses people. But let's boil it down to what Jesus said about what connects the heart to the Father. So maybe you've had some real hindrances. You just feel them. You just hindrances in your prayer life, and there's been a sense of failure and disappointment around, to use better language, your prayer life. And there's been a certain level of condemnation attached to it. Or maybe you've just struggled under the weight of what you thought it needed to be like. When things like this kind of almost contradict that. I want to break the legalism. I want to break the yoke of heavy load around people's hearts and minds in relation to prayer. My heart's desire is that your prayer life, your intimate life with your Father, comes out of your heart to His heart. If that's you, just come on up. We're going to pray together. If that's you, come on up. Just break off. We can break off legalism. We're going to break off the barriers. We're going to just release people into freedom to really just relate to their Father. Just come on over here, guys. Yeah. Yeah. Good on you. Thanks for being real. Come on up. Come on. I think there's actually quite a few, to be frank. But I'm not going to put a number on it, or I don't have a number. But I know this can actually be quite a challenge. I want to set you free. Thank you, Father, right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Father. Our heart's desire is that every person would just have a freedom to walk with you as your son and daughter. Lord, and if they're called into prayer in a situation where it goes for 4, 5, 6, 10 hours, whatever if it's that daily communion with you that is some time here and some time all through the day where it's just communing with you, and but there's no set rules around it. Just let people be free. Lord, there are indicators that there are times we need to press in prayer. There are times when it seems as though it's more the heart intimacy realm is really where it's at for us. I just want people to be free. Father, in the name of Jesus this morning, I thank you for the clear teaching of your word. When you taught your disciples about prayer. In the name of Jesus now, I break the effect of legalistic teachings that have set the bar so high that it's difficult to attain that level, and it's created a heavy yoke for people, and it's stripped away the joy that we have as sons and daughters of just communing with you, our Father. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I break the power of the spirit of religion off people's minds and hearts concerning prayer. It's not about the volume of the words or the way you repeat a prayer. It's about your heart connection with your Father and the Holy Spirit moving in you to pray in the way that He leads you. And even praying through you. So, Father, right now, I break the power of the guilt and the shame and the sense of inadequacy and the sense of being not a real believer. I break that off them in Jesus' name. I loose you into a heart-to-heart intimacy with your heavenly dad, with your heavenly Father, with your Creator. In Jesus' name, right now, I break the demands of that legalistic structure. I break the demands in Jesus' name. And I set them free now in the name of the Lord Jesus. I set them free to be people who grow in a sense of loving to commune with their Father. The freedom of love. the freedom of being able to relate in the Holy Ghost and let the Spirit stir them in Jesus' name. We thank you right now. Help people discern the difference between having to pray to meet somebody's expectation and being able to work with the burden of the Lord. The difference between somehow having to please man and the burden of the Lord in intercession when the Holy Ghost moves upon us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I break false guilt. I break the false guilt off every conscience. I break the false guilt off them now. I break the false guilt. I break it. It's been put on you. I break that false guilt. And I loose you from it. I loose you from that false guilt. I loose you from it now. I loose you from that false guilt. Even the spirit of guilt that's tried to consume you and tried to lock you in to a set of ideas that were put upon you even as an early age. In Jesus' name, I break the power of them now. I break the power of that denominational spirit that tried to imprison you. In Jesus' name, I release you now. In Jesus' name, I release you now. You too? Come over here. I release you now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, right now. Right now, the spirit of legalism, I break it off you. In Jesus' name, right now. Right now. Keep praying. There's been a significant thing sitting on his spirit regarding prayer. And she's to be liberated. Thank you, Father, right now. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. I break off every restriction, every demonic restriction, every legalistic restriction off my sister's heart and spirit. And life and her heart in Jesus' name, and I release her into the freedom of being a daughter of God, dearly loved by her Father in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Right now, I just break the power of the old concepts that have been a hindrance in Jesus' name, and I release them. I release them even from the attempt to feminize the spirituality that he was to walk in, and I set him free to be a man in the Holy Ghost, to be a man in the Lord, in Jesus' name. I break off him right now the attempt, the historical attempt to feminize his spirituality. And I call the masculine spirituality to the fore, in Jesus' name. Be who you are, Glenn, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Have any of you felt just some stirring in here going on just while we've been praying? Some uncomfortable stirring in here. Anybody out here felt some uncomfortable stirring going on here as been praying, especially as that bit of deliverance started to rise? Because that's an indication there's something that's been with you historically that would like to continue to bind you, and it's been identified. It's feeling uncomfortable, and it's about to go. Who is that? Come on up. Come on up, quick. You'll know it straight away. Okay, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I break the power of that religious structure and that religious spirit. In Jesus' name, that spirit of legalism that's tried to restrict my sister in Jesus' name, I break it off her life now. I need you to pray. I need you to pray in the Holy Ghost. Break it off her now in Jesus' name. Loose her right now. Loose her now in Jesus' name. Right now, I want you to pray after me. Father, in Jesus' name, I break my agreement with all religious and ungodly attitudes and teachings toward prayer that have hindered me and have tried to lock me in to a works structure. I break my agreement with it. I repent of it now, and I receive your freedom in Jesus' name right now, right now, right now, in Jesus' name. Loose her now. Out you go. Every spirit of restriction, out you go. And the grief that goes with it, out you go now. Loose her now. Out you go. Out you go now. Out you go now. Out you go now. Out you go now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Right, I need Leah. Would you come, please? And, I need Leah. Could you come? Mark, would you come, please? I just need some ongoing grunt here just to shift this. Thank you, Father, right now. You came up, didn't you? Right now, in the name of Jesus, pray after me. Father, I break my agreement with all of the religious restrictions that have been around my life and have affected me, especially in the area of prayer. I break my agreement with legalism and prayer in Jesus' name right now. Thank you, Father, right now. I break the power of that spirit of restriction and legalism that came around Tirzah right now. In Jesus' name, I break its power off you. I liberate you and set you free. I liberate you and set you free right now. In Jesus' name, I break the power of the sense of failure and inadequacy. In Jesus' name, I break that power off you this moment in Jesus' name. Loose her now. Loose her now. Loose her now in Jesus' name. Loose her now. Loose her now. In Jesus' name. Shalarabarundarabasabarunda. Gularabarundarabasabarundarabasabarunda. Holy Ghost, shalarabadendarebeshida. I break the spirit of disappointment and condemnation in Jesus' name off your life. I break it off you now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, right now. In Jesus' name, right now, right now, right now. Out you go. That's right. That's right. There's been a religious spirit that's tried to plague you and tried to distort you. You've got a strong call in prayer. You've got a spirit that is connected with the Lord, but there's been this something that's tried to attack you through the years. I don't know how it got in, whether it was through old teaching or old denominational situation or even legalistic a Pentecostal situation, I don't know. But whatever it is, it's going now. In the name of Jesus, spirit of legalism that's bound my sister, I break your power in Jesus' name. And every religious spirit that's tried to piggyback it, I break it off her life right now. Out you go now. I break it off your life right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Out you go. Out you go now. In the name of Jesus. Just pray after me. In Jesus' name, I renounce every spirit of religion that's come around my life accidentally or through what I was exposed to. In Jesus' name, I renounce it now and I call on the true spirit of intercession to come upon me as the Lord wills, in Jesus' name, right now. Holy Ghost, thank you, Father, right now. Thank you, Jesus. How are you doing? Thank you, Father. You okay? Thank you, Father, right now. Thank you, Father. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Thank you, Father. Is anybody here? Yep. Janet, I'm just like you. And Deborah, could you pray for this dear lady? Deborah, right? Father, we thank you right now in the name of Jesus for every spirit of legalism and the spirit of disappointment that's come around my sister through the sense of failure at times in her prayer life. I break the power of that condemnation now. You spirit of condemnation, loose her now in the name of Jesus. Right now, right now, right now, right now. Out you go. Spirit of condemnation and false guilt, go from her life now. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father, right now, right now. Just keep praying for us, if you would. Thank you, Mark. God bless you. Well, there you go, eh? Thank you so much for being with us. If you need to go, God bless you. The cup of tea and all that sort of thing out here. There may be a bit more ministry continue on here. If you don't know the Lord yet, please come up and get saved. Please come up and get saved. You need to get saved. Come on up. Get saved. Give your life to Christ. But otherwise, God bless you. Have an awesome day. And we're going to keep praying here. Thank you, Father, right now.